Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Glory, glory, glory. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So many places we could be, but I commend you for being in the house of God. There's nobody like Jesus. And there is no place, on earth anyways, like his house. I've been to a lot of cool places, seen a lot of cool things, but there's no place like the house of God. Hallelujah. I'd like to just honor my pastor, even though he's not here. I love my pastor and I love this church. And just appreciate the privilege to be here, to attend a great church like this, be a part of what God is doing under great leadership. And I appreciate that our entire leadership staff, great men of God. Hallelujah. My wife wishes she could be here. She is actually about 30,000 feet over Nevada or someplace right now. I talked to her at 6:30 this morning. She's at the airport getting ready to board with MJ. I'm flying out to see Landry's, Marcus and Afueco, in Reno, Nevada. And my wife was very upset when she found out I was preaching because she tells me that I'm her favorite preacher. Now, you're all laughing, but I've always felt that someone who would lie to me about that would lie to me about other things as well. But that's the only fault I can find in her. So that's easy, pretty easy one to forgive, though. Amen. If you have your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 7. And also Psalm 46, verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest or made visible by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think about that a little bit. How Jesus, through his life and subsequent death on the cross, brought life and immortality to life. We couldn't fully understand it until Jesus came. We couldn't comprehend it until Jesus appeared. But he brought to light that we can have life, and life more abundantly, and immortality. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And verse number 12 is really the meat of what I want to talk about. I just went backed up to verse 7 because sometimes we need to have a little context of what we're reading to fully comprehend and understand it. But verse number 12, for with the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let me say that again. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There are a lot of things I don't know, but there's one thing I do know this morning. And that's that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne and he's got all under control. Hallelujah. In verse number, or Psalm 46, verse number 1, says simply this, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I say that to later. They wanted me to give this a title. So I'm going to put a title on it. Just give it a very present help in trouble. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Jesus, I pray that you'd help me to preach real quick, preach real good. And Lord, communicate what you have given me this week. Let us all leave here a little closer to you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Friends, we live in scary times. And unless you're living in a mud hut someplace in the backside of nowhere, there's a lot of weird stuff going on in our world. Paul said in the letter to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 6 through 9, that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Has there ever been a time there's been so many wars going on all over the place, so much turmoil, especially in the Middle East? Now, there's wars and stuff, but when the Middle East gets upset, that's the hub of biblical prophecy. When there's unrest around Israel, I take notice. Because that's the hub of what God is doing in the end time. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. See, let's be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. But it wasn't too long ago that, just a couple of years ago, there's a little unrest because America was fighting a war on two fronts, Afghanistan and Iraq. Now we're starting to open one up in Libya. And there shall be famines and pestilences. We don't understand famines and pestilences in America because we live on plastic. In fact, the whole country runs on debt, on credit. Now, we're seeing that in our state as well as our nation. We just avoided a federal government shutdown not too long ago, a few days ago, because we're running on debt. We don't have the money to pay for it, so we just borrow it. And you can only do that for so long. You don't have money to pay your debt, so you borrow more money to pay your debt. And it's a never-ending cycle. So in the old days, people just starved. Today, we just charge it. But be not deceived. They don't last forever. The only thing that will get you out of that is good stewardship. But there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Anybody other than me see those video clips online of the tsunami, of the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan? That break anybody's heart, seeing people running as these, I don't know, 50-foot waves and boats and houses engulfing them? That's scary stuff. I never imagined anything could be like that. We live in scary times. Verse 8 says that all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I'm not going to try and scare you this morning. But I want you to understand that as a Christian, sometimes we're going to face troubles. Sometimes we're going to get squeezed. The Bible is a timeless book written to all people everywhere in all times. And it may or may not get that bad in America. But you will be squeezed. You will suffer trials and tribulation. America has been blessed by God because it was built on a foundation of biblical principles. And largely because that is carried on because we have been a close friend and supporter of the nation of Israel. Jesus said a prophecy to Israel that those that would support her would be blessed. Those that would bless Israel would be blessed in return. A lot of America's blessing today is tied up because we have been a friend and a supporter of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And because this nation was established on biblical principles. I fear for our nation because we have been drifting from that. But who are we to think that we will escape all trouble? A lot of Christians believe, you hear it preached and taught all over the place, and name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it. I appreciate prayer. I'm glad I serve a God that I can pray in His name and I can seek His face and He hears my prayers. I'm glad that I live in a nice house and drive dependable cars and can afford clothes where God has blessed us. But that doesn't mean that we will not suffer trials and tribulations. That's why I like our text. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I see in this verse three different levels of our relationship with God as we grow into maturity. First of all, there's belief. Belief is really the same as faith. Then there's knowing. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He believed in Him first, then he got to know Him. Then after he got to know Him, he developed a commitment to Him that was born of persuasion. Because the more Paul got to know God, the more he became persuaded that he was worthy of Paul's trust and confidence. But first of all, we start in belief, in faith, just simple faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're not going to understand everything, but faith is having the substance of things you hope for, but you don't understand all of it. It's like when you pull your car up to the gas station, and you take that hose and you stick it in your tank, and you stick your credit card in there, and you start pumping. It's by faith you believe that you're pumping gasoline in there and not buttermilk. You don't really know what's in there, but it's faith. You believe that's not water, that you're getting what you paid for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him or please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, faith is essential, but it's not the end. Put to you this way. Faith is the key that opens the door to a relationship with God. Faith is the key that opens the door to all the blessings that come with a relationship with God. But faith isn't the end result. Faith just gets you in there, believing that there is a God, and believing that if you seek Him and live for Him, He will bless you. Let me put it to you this way, 2 Peter verses 1, 5 through 10. And beside this, giving all diligence. It's kind of a tough phrase right there. Give all diligence. I would ask you if you've given all diligence to your relationship with God lately. I won't ask. That's a tough question. I wonder if we could ever really give all diligence. We should try, though. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. Virtue means excellence, doing your best. To virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, or self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or love, agape. That's agape love. And for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to fail. I want to make it. I want to someday stand before God and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Great is your reward." But these things don't just happen automatically. Let me break it down to you. I like to make things simple. Sometimes we like to complicate things and sound intelligent. I'm not all that smart, so I just like to make things simple. You know, you can be a friend of God. And developing a relationship with God is not much different than developing a relationship with any human being who is created in the image of God after his likeness. There are several levels of friends. First of all, they're strangers. All of us probably at one time were a stranger to God. Unless you were raised in the church, there's probably a point in time when you didn't really know God. Or you may have been an acquaintance. You kind of knew a little bit about him. You would recognize him on the street. You bumped into him once in a while. You knew who he was. Then there's a casual friend. Casual friend be somebody you work with. You're friendly towards him, but you don't really hang out a lot. Just on special occasions when you have to, like Easter or Christmas or something. Then there's close friends. A close friend is somebody that you hang out with. A close friend is somebody who you enjoy spending time with. You look forward to your time together. When the phone rings and you look at it, like, ah, they're calling me. I'm excited. You're excited. You're pumped. Then there's an intimate friend, and an intimate friend, usually you only have one or two intimate friends in your life. An intimate friend is someone who you can share your deepest, darkest secrets with, and they'll still love you. They'll still support you. Your intimate friends know more about you than maybe you know about yourself sometimes. I'm glad I married my intimate friend. I can be honest with my wife. And it wasn't always that way. But we've developed over years a relationship to where I can just be honest with her. I can tell her my hurts. I can tell her my fears. She'll understand. She'll still love me. And that's how we grow our relationship with God. To know him. To build a relationship. See, there are many people who believe in God, but have never taken the time or the effort to develop a relationship with God. We had some 300 plus people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name last year. Now, I'm not sure how many of those 300 are still here, but the ones that are here made an effort to develop a relationship with God, and those that are not here, that have not stuck it out, did not take the time or the effort to develop a relationship, a friendship with God. Does this make sense? Relationships don't just happen. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." You want to have friends? Stop being a grump. Stop being ornery. You want to have friends? Be friendly. Smile. Shake people's hands. Talk to them. Be nice. See, a marriage license is just a worthless piece of paper if you don't have a relationship. If you just got a piece of paper that says you're married, but you don't have a close relationship, that piece of paper doesn't do you any good. In fact, that piece of paper is a detriment. If you don't have that relationship and she leaves, you're losing at least half of what you got. That's why it's important to build that relationship with your spouse, with your kids. That's why it's even more important to build that relationship with God. Bible says that if you begin to live for God and you start this relationship and you don't finish it, you're worse off than if you'd never heard the gospel. Matthew 7, verses 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So they got it going on, doesn't it? In verse 23, Jesus says, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does that verse scare anyone other than me? Can I be honest? That scares me. That scares me bad. To think that I could go through life and fool everybody else and appear to have a relationship with God and have power with God, yet when I reach those pearly gates, to have Jesus look at me and say, who are you? Get out of here. I don't know you. We need to take time, take the effort to build a deep, loving relationship with our Savior. I remember the first time I laid eyes on my wife. Sixth grade summer band. You didn't know she'd put up with me for that long, did you? I walked in, I sat down next to her. I was like, man, this is one fine-looking lady. She wouldn't even talk to me hardly then. Well, until we were seniors in high school, I finally convinced her to go out with me. Finally wore down. It took years, but I finally wore down. I remember the first time we went out. I remember those first days. I remember when I first realized that I love this girl. This girl, this person evokes feelings in my heart that nobody has ever touched. And I remember the first time I looked her in the eyes and said, I love you. And she in turn looked in my eyes and said, I like you a lot too. It wasn't exactly the response I was looking for, but I do appreciate her being honest. Because those are not words just to throw around, to be flippant and casual. In fact, I would say this. My wife is the only woman that I've ever told that I loved. Now, when she dumped me, I did have some other girlfriends, other relationships. But there's never been anyone that I loved like her. I never told anybody else, I love you, like that. Now, I tell my kids I love them. That's a different kind of love. I tell many of you, hey, I love you. And I do. But it's not like I love my wife. You understand what I'm talking about. But those are cherished words. Those are precious words. And I remember standing at the altar when she stepped through the back door of the sanctuary. Her dad on one arm and her stepdad on the other arm. It took two guys to drag her down the aisle. But I remember when she stepped through, I was getting a little bit nervous. You know, I was standing up front by myself and kind of like, man, is this really what I want to do? But I remember when she stepped through the back door, literally took my breath away. It's 20 years ago this June. You know, she put up with me for that long, did you? She deserves a medal or something. But after that many years of dating, of knowing each other, building a relationship, after 20 years of marriage, we can pretty much complete each other's sentences today. I pretty much know what she's going to think on any given topic. She pretty much knows how I'll answer a question. We have taken time and effort to build a relationship. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know if I bring my wife home flowers, she's going to be tickled. If I bring her home roses that I paid $50 for, she's going to be mad. Like, don't bring me home roses. They're overpriced. They don't last very long. This is a nice cut flower bouquet. Now, she likes roses if I can find them cheap, but my wife is very practical. I appreciate that. But it's little things in our relationship that has kept it, that has kept it young. Like when I noticed her shampoo was empty. Now, when I buy shampoo for my wife, I buy expensive shampoo. She won't spend that much money on herself. But I got a dual thing. First of all, my wife deserves the best. Second of all, that long uncut hair, that's my glory. I got to take care of that. That's precious stuff right there. I value that. I won't get into that and preach on that. That's a whole other message. But that glory on top of my wife's head, that's a covering. That's protection for not only for me, but for my family, for my house. Just little things to make her feel special. Real relationship with God is really not any more complicated than that. I remember the first time God spoke to me. I was just a young boy. I didn't know truth, but I was in the backseat of the car on the way home from church on Sunday morning. I remember where we were on the road even when God spoke to me and said, "You're going to be a preacher." And I said, "Oh, God, that doesn't sound like a very good way to make a living." But I knew it was God. Remember the very first time I walked into a Pentecostal church. Ed, the amen, hallelujah guy, Stevens. He'd wear Chuck out. I tell you what, man, this guy, first note to the last note, all during the preaching. Woo! And somehow I sat right in front of this lady. Right about when the worship really got going on, really got pumped, like, "Woo!" I thought a tornado siren. I didn't know if I should get under the chair, run the hallway. I didn't know what was going on. I was scared. I remember getting in the car after church, and the lady who was now my mother-in-law asked me, "So how do you like church?" I said, "You know, I guess I liked it. But don't you ever expect me to act like that." God's got such a great sense of humor, because I remember years later I was leading worship. And I'm like, God says, "Remember back when you said you would never act like that?" I also remember December 4th, 1989, Coleman Army Airfield. First room at the top of the steps. After having drank more whiskey than any one individual should be able to drink, laying in my bed, trying to figure out the best way to end my miserable life. Remember, we had a qualification range next morning. I remember sitting there thinking, you know, if I could flip it up, my M16 automatic, and put my thumb in the trigger hole and fell forward, my body weight would keep my thumb on, and I could run all 30 rounds right through my head. And we're laying there and thinking this, and the presence of God. I mean, it was like a fog came into my room, and God enveloped me. So I got a plan for you yet. Now remember, I crawled out of that bed, and when my knees hit the floor, I was stone sober. It was the last time I ever drank. No cold turkey, no shakes, no nothing. I didn't need that anymore. And I decided right then and there that my life is not my own. I've been bought the price. So I'm going to glorify God with my mind and my body, which are His. And I'm going to get to know. I didn't know everything then. But I knew that I wanted everything that He had for me. And I haven't done always. I've got sidetracked a few times along the way. But when I've, thank God, when I've gotten off track, you know what? It's the wrong direction. Let's get back on course here. I remember closing Perkins Restaurant in Wisconsin Dells down one Wednesday night after service. We were sitting there with Shane Mackey's uncle, in back of a placemat. He was writing scriptures down. And I remember being somewhat argumentative because I had a relationship with God. God delivered me from drinking and from cussing and acting stupid. But God had done a work in my life. And He was trying to tell me that there was more than what I had. I knew God had changed me. But I went home that night and sat up till 4 o'clock in the morning at that placemat looking up those scripture references. And at this point, I'm there at 4 a.m. I was like, you know what? If I'm going to be honest and just go and just put aside all my preconceived ideas and just take the Word of God at face value, the book says what He says it says. Some verses like Acts 2 and 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10, verses 45 and 46. They went to the Gentiles and said, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I thought I had the Holy Ghost, because God done a work in my life. And He had. But there was more than what I did have. I'm glad I listened to God. And John's disciples, Acts 19, verses 4 through 6. These are good men. These men probably fit with where I was at that time. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Him which should come after him, that is, in Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I remember sitting there reading this. You know what? The Bible does say that, doesn't it? I never saw that before. Acts 8, verses 15 and 17. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It began to dawn on me right there, 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. I need to receive the Holy Ghost. And I'll know when I do, because I'll speak in some language I don't know. I remember when I received the Holy Ghost. I was laying at the altar. I remember halfway through Wednesday night service, I knew God was going to fill me with the Holy Ghost. I walked up, laid down. I remember the pastor's wife on one side, my mother-in-law on the other side, and 40 other people yelling, hold on! And the other half going, let it go! I never got the back rub some guys get, but I was laying face down, facing the carpet, just speaking in tongues for about 30 minutes. They're trying to talk me through. And finally, Pastor Mackey comes over, lays down next to me, and goes, "I think he's got it already. I don't know what you're talking about, but I think he's speaking in tongues." Just me having a party with God. I remember when I was baptized in Jesus' name. Ever been baptized in Jesus' name? Have you ever felt so clean in your entire life? I went down that water, man, it was clean. It was the cleanest I've ever felt. It's kind of weird. There's no soap in it, nothing. It was just the name of Jesus. And I just felt free. Just felt clean, fresh. Does that make sense? You've been there? Is there anything like the name of Jesus? Anything like having a relationship with Jesus? Let me tell you what, it gets better than that. It gets a whole lot better than that. We were going to a youth leadership conference, Green Lake, Wisconsin, and Brother Mike Meadows preaching a message entitled "When Judah Grows Up," about how when your praise grows, when our praise is young, it's selfish. We come to church and we praise God because it feels good, because we like what we get out of it. But when our praise grows up, we're more concerned with what Daddy thinks than what we get out of it. That message is one of those milestones, those cornerstones of my life. Changed the way I look at worship. Changed my relationship with God. I grew up a little bit that day. And I begin to understand the power of the name of Jesus. Because I began to grow in him. I began to know him. See, God is so indescribable that we can't fully understand him. But God wants us to. So in the beginning of time, instead of God just blurting everything out, he took to his people and he began to kind of like peel a layer off at a time. I'm Jehovah Nisi. I'm your banner. I'm your victory. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm your peace. I'm Jehovah Husinu, your maker. I'm Jehovah Jireh. My provisions shall be seen. I'm Jehovah Tzikino, our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. I'm Jehovah Rophi, the Lord that heals. I'm Jehovah Mikdash, the God who sanctifies. I'm Jehovah Rohi, your shepherd. I'm Jehovah Shemal, he's there, always there. Jehovah Elyon, Jehovah the Lord Most High. But there came one day that he brought forth a name that is above every name. And at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, all of God's glory, all of God's power is wrapped up in that one name. He's not just one piece of the pie like they tried to tell me years ago. He's the whole enchilada. He's the whole thing. When you got Jesus, you got it all. Matthew 28, I remember another night, not too long after that first night with Pastor Mackey. Not too long ago, I remember sitting in my room again, looking through my Bible, verses that had confounded me for years. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. I remember reading this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." I said, wait a minute. To baptize them in the name. But there's three. And God just kind of said, there's only one name though. There's three jobs, there's three titles, but there's one name. I was going to just do a little Bible story, and I found out in John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. In John 14:8-9, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices with thee. So disciples, I don't feel as bad because the disciples didn't always get it either. Philip was like, if you just show us the Father, then we'll understand. Just show us the Father. And Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you? Have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, Philip, I've been with you for 3 years and you don't get it? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You're looking at him. Then I flip back to John 14. Actually, John 14 just got some good stuff in there. Verses 16 and 18 through 18, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Then Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Bible says there's one Lord, one Spirit, and one baptism. One God and Father of all. There's only one Spirit. It's Jesus. We receive the Spirit of Christ when we receive the Holy Ghost. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. All that God is, all that you need, is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know, God is the Spirit. You can't see God. So God put on flesh. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant. Now, I don't know how that worked, but somehow God took his DNA. If God's got DNA, I'm not really sure how that works. One of the things I ask God when we get there. But God took his DNA and put it on the other half of Mary's DNA in that egg. And that child that was born was half man, or I should say all man. And all God. He was man, as much man as you and me. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got upset. He cried. I'm sure he laughed. He danced. But he is also God. And as God, he cast out devils. And God, he said, Lazarus, get out of here. And Lazarus got up and came out. As God, he walked up to blind men and said, let your eyes be opened. Or sometimes he touched them and their eyes be opened. He walked up to lepers and say, you're clean, go show yourself to the priest. And they'd be clean. As God, he walked past a fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it. He just, boom, and it died. Did you know that you can know him? Do you know that you can have a relationship with him? He can be and wants to be your very best friend. I tell you, there is nobody like Jesus. We were singing that song, and I was just thanking God. I said, God, this song is just so timely for what I'm talking about this morning. There is nobody like him. There is nobody like Jesus. See, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed on him against that day. Because I've been through some trials. I've been through some struggles. Remember when our first baby was born? And we didn't know if Rebecca was going to live 6 days, 6 months, 6 years. Doctors said, well, we think that she should have a pretty normal life, but the oldest kids we have that we've performed surgery on are 10. But we think it should be okay. I remember acting tough and strong for my wife. I'd go to work and I'd cry all the way to work. I'd cry all the way home. I'd go on the block a couple times and I'd compose myself. Come on, man, I gotta be tough, right? Be tough. I go in the house, I'd be tough for my wife. And I remember sitting there, Steph was upstairs doing laundry or something. We're sitting there in her living room on the ottoman. They're sitting in their chair holding Rebecca. And I just started to cry. And I said, God, this isn't fair. This little tiny baby's got to go through open heart surgery. Why? This isn't fair. Okay, he's breaking. So, you know, you can be honest with God. God can handle your honesty. He can understand your free. He can handle your fears and frustrations. Just be honest with them. That's okay. Be ready for the answer you get, because you may not. The answer you get may not be the answer you're expecting. I'm sitting there holding Rebecca and said, God, this isn't fair. She should have to go through this. This isn't fair. And God spoke to me as clear as ever and said, you're right, it's not fair. If you want fair, you can burn in hell. Because fair is getting what you deserve. All right, God, I get the point. I don't want fair. I want grace. I want mercy. And I said, you're right. So I took Rebecca and I laid her on the ottoman. Because I had a kind of a vision of Abraham and Isaac. And I said, God, all right. And I put her on the ottoman there in front of me. And I said, God, she's yours. You heal her. You take care of her. So if you decide to take her, you just give me the grace to accept it. So if you know she's not going to live for you, if she's going to grow up, she's going to backslide and walk away, you take her now before she has a chance to get stupid. I tell you what, over the last almost 18 years, God has amazed me. Not only through Rebecca, who I just found out yesterday is graduating the top 10 of her class. But through Rebecca and Alicia and Sarah, and how God has blessed my kids, how they have blessed me, and I've watched how they have ministered to other people, how they've gotten involved in ministry. I've never regretted saying, God, she's yours. She's your problem. God is so good. Should I tell you about some of the car accidents we've been in? The last one, we were up in Reedsburg for a graduation party. A couple years ago, we had all those storms, all that flooding, tornadoes all over the place. There are tornado sirens. We stayed late until they were kind of passed. So we left. And the road I've driven hundreds of times back and forth to work when we lived up there. 60 miles an hour. It's raining, it's dark, 10 o'clock at night. All of a sudden, right coming over a corner, around the corner, over a little bit of a hill, right as I get there, there's no road. The only thing I had time to do was grab the steering wheel in both hands and go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And my wife started going, Jesus, Jesus. My kids started going, Jesus, Jesus. Sarah was sleeping in the back seat. We went across it. I had pictures of it. I was going to bring it, but I couldn't figure out how to make it happen. So we went across it, blew out all four tires, actually broke all the rims, took the rear axle off the van, moved it back up inside the rear fender wells. Sarah woke up, thought we got sucked up by a tornado, because we're going all over the road, yelling Jesus the whole time. We finally got stopped, got off to the side, called the police. The Sauk County detective shows up, looks up the cars, you know, and like, hey, what happened? And I was told him, he walks down there. He comes back, walks back up to me, takes his flashlight, walks around the van and goes, "You drove over that?" I'm like, "Yeah, we drove over that." He's like, "How do you maintain control?" Jesus. Moving to Madison, buying a new house, getting laid off. You know, God provides. If you be responsible, be a good steward, God will provide. Be honest, I have learned more in tough times than I have in good times, in easy times. Hey, nothing grows on mountaintops. They got a good view. They're pretty, a nice place to live. Nothing grows up there. All the good stuff grows in the valley. If you want to grow, you're going to go through, God will make sure you go through some hard times because he loves you and he wants you to grow, to mature. And tough times come, do you have an anchor, a safe place to run into? The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. A relationship that will persuade you to commitment. Will the musicians come? See, our God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. John chapter 8, verse number 58. Jesus is kind of being pressed by the Jews. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to stone him. What Jesus was doing, he admitted to them who he was. The phraseology there, see, one of God's names that he gave to his people was, "I am. I am that I am. Who are you? I just am." And when Jesus said that, before Abraham was, "I am," they picked up stones to kill him because they knew he was claiming to be God. He says, "I am, I am." Did you ever spend some time and think about that, though? When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You understand that time as we know it, God created to be a convenience for us. God doesn't exist in time like we do. God just am. He is. He doesn't get old. He doesn't get weak. God just is. He am. And what God and what Jesus said to him before Abraham was, "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am," right now. See, God's got your past covered. And if God can be before Abraham, he can also be ahead of where you're at. And God is in your future right now, paving your way, preparing a way for you. He's got your future covered as well. I know that so well because a few months ago, Sun Prairie, its carriage is Estate Hills Park, whatever it's called, Carriage Hills Estate Park. I remember walking back to a line of scrimmage in a football game. Next thing I know, somebody's pushing on my chest, and it's hurting really bad, and I'm just thinking, I wish they would knock it off, because that hurts. I remember opening my eyes and just being able to say, I could hear people talking about me, but I couldn't see. Then I could see a little bit of black and white. Then it kind of faded in to where I could make out the shapes. I remember looking over here and seeing Sun Prairie Police. What in the world did I do? I remember looking over this side a little bit and seeing paramedic. I remember passing out. When they realized I went, I kind of reached up and hit my head and said, oh man, my head hurts. Then they really got excited. Like, what in the world's going on with these people? I'm trying to sit up, and they're kind of like, just stay here. I said, you were without a heartbeat. I said, it wasn't for your friends here saved your life. Friends who were on the spot to do CPR when I fell over dead who were not even supposed to be there. The story I got was they were supposed to be helping Patrick. But somehow, some mix-up, some miscommunication, Peter and Jason decided, well, let's go play some football. Kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing. Or so they thought. God had a different plan.
Yes.
God was in my future kind of working things out. Where they told me I had been dead. Where the thoughts go through a guy's head. It's a weird thing waking up from being dead. It's like, I couldn't have died. I'm in good shape. This could have happened to me. And my second thought was, well, I should have my first thought. My next thought was, I died. I don't even remember going down. I hope I was right with God. I remember laying there on my back as they're trying to fix me up, just flipping through my brain. Okay, is there anything I didn't repent of? It's a little late now, but is there anything I missed? Is there anybody I offended that I didn't make right? And I'm just trying to flip through here so I can, in case things go south again, I can be right quick. But that's too late then. You understand? You know how scary that is? To wake up from being dead and realize that you are almost either in heaven or hell? How'll I spend my last day? Would I have done anything differently yesterday, the last week? There's one thing I will not change. That is knowing where my faith and my confidence and my trust rest. Yes. My God's got all under control. Yes. Will you stand? I'm sorry, I done got long-winded, didn't I? I said I wasn't going to. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If you have a need in your body, if he can raise some poor fool like me from the dead, he can surely handle your problem. Why don't you come up here to your left, my right? If you have a need or a situation, you feel it's hopeless. You can't get through it on your own. You come right up here in the front. God wants to help you. He wants to meet you here. Because he can handle it. He can get you through. He can carry you. He can support you. And if you need a relationship with God, if you never received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, if you never had your sins washed away by water baptism, you come up here to my left, your right. If you just need a refreshing, a fresh touch, if you would please come. God wants to meet you here. He longs to meet you here. He desires a relationship with you.